Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 26. And we're going to do 26, 27, 28. Don't know that we've ever done three chapters. We have never done, I do know. We have never done three chapters. But let me see if I can just hit the highlights of this. And the one thing I like about potluck dinners is that you get to eat after church. The thing I dislike about potluck dinners is it pulls so many people out of church to get ready. So some folks are back there getting ready for dinner this afternoon. But Paul is before King Agrippa, and he begins to share with him in chapter 26 his testimony of what had taken place. And Saul motioned, pick it up, that Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." And that's why King Agrippa was over the Jerusalem area. He understood the Jews. "And the Jews all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. And that is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." So you see Paul's involvement now in the Jewish ranks, and he is making his position known to King Agrippa. Paul was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. What would, you know, a word that would identify him today? The word fundamentalist is a hot word today. Islamic or Muslim fundamentalist. They are radical. They are extreme. They are driven by an obsession to defend their faith because they think everyone else has blasphemed. Everyone else has walked away. God just didn't take a Pharisee, a guy who was middle of the road, a guy who was just part of the Pharisaic sect. He took a guy who was the extreme. He took the fundamentalist. He took the fellow who wanted to see the rest of the Pharisees drawn back in line. And he had rigid rules. And so you see Paul's activity. That in synagogue after synagogue, he went to have people punished for preaching against Christ. He went to have his, when they were brought up for punishment, if it was a death penalty, he always voted, "Let them die." So Paul was guilty of murder, of extremism, and that was Paul's whole life. But it works well for him because he was an extreme fundamentalist. He now becomes an extreme believer. Okay, so let's hear it out. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions, and we all fell to the ground, and I heard the voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, Why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? Now, he wasn't acknowledging Jesus as Lord. He was just saying, who are you, sir? Sir, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord said. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as servant and as a witness of what you have seen in me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is Paul's whole purpose. So if you ever wonder, what was Paul supposed to do? Paul was to take the message to the Jews. He was to take the message to the Greeks. And as a result, God would protect him from his own people and from the Gentiles. And his whole purpose then was to reach them for the glory of God so that he might save them from eternal punishment, that he might open their eyes, that God might use him to open their eyes to see eternal life. That was Paul's whole purpose. So he says, King Agrippa, you see, I'm not disobedient then to the vision I saw from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to Jerusalem and Judea, and to the Gentiles also I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and they tried to kill me. Notice Paul expects fully that when a person becomes born again, when a person gives their life to Jesus, the old ways are passed away. The old things are done away with. Behold, there is a new realm of activity for which people ought to involve themselves. There's a new way to do business. There is a new way to worship. There is a new way to lead your family. There is just a new way, an attitude of life. There are so many new things. And unless a person demonstrates those new things, then they probably are genuinely not born again. Going to church is not enough of a new thing to make one think that they have radically changed. So now he's brought his argument to Agrippa. Festus is there listening. At verse 24, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. He says, you're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. In other words, you're getting even more radical than the radicals. You're crazy. But he says, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. And the king, that is Agrippa, is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner where no one would notice. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. In other words, King Agrippa was so familiar with the Jewish way of teaching and life that Paul understood that King Agrippa knew what the prophets said, that the prophets were teaching. And he says, I know you do. And then King Agrippa says this, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? I think it's interesting he used the new term, the Christian. First called Christians at Antioch. Well, it's a few years down the road. Now Agrippa knows the terminology. Paul, do you think you can convince me to become a Christian? Whether it's a short time or a long time, he says, look, I just wish that all who are listening to me today would be as I am, with the exception of these chains. In other words, I don't want you in chains, but man, I sure do want you to know Jesus the Savior. I do want you to understand the resurrection. I want you to understand the coming kingdom of God. And with this, Agrippa and Festus walk out, and they talk among themselves about what they had just seen and heard and witnessed, and they said, you know what? There isn't anything that Paul has done that would commend him of death. In fact, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could just go free. We'd let him go. But we've got to send him on to Caesar. And now chapter 27 talks about the trip that he takes from Caesarea, where he's at, now to Rome, and on all the different ships that he goes on, and where they started. And to make the long story short, it was a time after the fast, which would have been after the Day of Atonement, which would have been September or October of the year. It would have been an inopportune time to be sailing to Rome. But the centurions and the ship captain and the pilot and the others got together and they discussed, should we go or should we just stay in port through the winter? And they wanted to get this shipment of grain over to Rome. So they decided through all this, Paul first left. He met up with another ship at some point, and then they were going to sail to Rome. And it was a mistake. Paul told him, don't leave, because during those months, from October through about March, no shipping was taking place during those times because of the winds, because of the uncertainty of the weather. It was more unpredictable then. And he said, "This, let's not do it." But they ignored Paul's admonition, and they set sail anyhow. As a result, the ship ends up bashed. Notice on the 14th night, verse 27 of chapter 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was nearly 90 feet deep, and fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors at the stern and they prayed for daylight. So they're doing what sailors do. They're trying to preserve the ship, preserve whatever cargo is left, and the people and their own lives. And so they had put the anchors out in the nighttime, because you don't want to be shipwrecked at night. They waited for the sun to come up. Paul then says this in verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have been without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need to survive. And not one of you will lose a single hair of your head. And after he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them, and then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. And altogether, there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. They are still trying to save the ship and whatever cargo they can, the most precious of which was the grain that they were taking, the Egyptian grain that they were taking to Rome to help feed the Roman citizens. So when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. They cut loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail and the wind made made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was being broken to pieces by the pounding of the sea. Now the soldiers had planned to kill all of the prisoners, because Roman soldiers understood that if you let a prisoner escape under your watch, you would die anyhow. Now the Roman soldiers are doing their best to preserve their life. They are under a centurion, of the 276 that are there, a good number of them were Roman soldiers to watch the prisoners. And so you find that they wanted to preserve their life and kill the prisoners. But because Justus, the head captain, the head centurion, had a relationship with Paul, and that he liked him, he understood, and Paul understood the Roman soldier, and he understood the terms of the sea, and he had encouraged the people. He didn't want Paul to be killed. So he allowed the prisoners to be spared, and Paul said, look, everyone is going to make it to shore safely. Now you have to understand, you have to remember, when the winds get to be up to 75 miles an hour here, it's a hurricane. Dunedin Police and Pinellas County Sheriff closed down all the beach and the water areas. You can't get close to them because of the danger of the water. If you could get close to them, you'd be in for a sight that you don't want to behold many times in your lifetime. I mean, the waves are big, the wind is strong, and you can stand out there against the wind, and sometimes you can stand it, and sometimes, I mean, you can lean right into it and it'll hold you up, and other times it'll just sweep your feet out from under you and blow you away. And it's a horrible thing. This ship is being broken apart by fierce winds and waves, and yet Paul makes this prediction. No one's going to die. But Paul, I can't swim and grab a board, grab anything that floats. You'll make it to shore. In fact, I don't know how often you lose hairs on your head, but Paul said you won't even lose a hair on your head in this process. You'll make it to shore. And they didn't recognize the land where they were at. Later, we'll discover it was Malta. And the people there received them well. But God had a plan. You know, Luke goes into great detail about this whole journey from Caesarea to Rome, where they stopped, who they met, how they were encouraged, and how they encouraged others. The second verse where we picked up in verse 27 of 27 was Paul encouraging the group of passengers for the second time. We find that he encouraged them once before. He now encourages them again in the middle of the storm. He now encourages them again as they're about to jump off the boat, as it's being broken off. He said, look, you're going to survive. So October, November, it is cool. It is rainy. It is the wet months in Asia. And so the weather over there is cooler. So you get out, you're in the water, it's all churned up, it's cold anyhow, and now you're trying to get warmed up, and the first thing you want to do is build a fire. And so all the prisoners and all the passengers of the ship begin to pitch together to make camp close to the shore. And they gather the wood together, and the native folks are there. They're called barbarians in the King James Bible. And what that simply means is this. It doesn't mean that they were uneducated people. It doesn't mean that they were a Stone Age tribe that no one recognized. A barbarian in Luke's day was simply someone who did not run a Greek culture, nor did they speak the Greek language. Anyone who did not know Greek, because the world was civilized now through Greece, through their conquering and through Rome. And so if you did not speak at least Greek, then you were considered barbarian. These people were educated, they just didn't speak Greek. But they're here trying to help these shipwrecked castaways, all right? And as they're gathering wood, you know the story. What happens when Paul gathers his sticks together and throws them in the fire? You've heard it before. He gets bitten by a snake that's in the wood. And the snake didn't show itself or didn't run earlier when it was in the wood because, I think, for two reasons. I think it didn't run because it was cold, and snakes just move slower when it's cold. But I think he didn't move for another reason, because snakes will generally, I'm scared to death of snakes, but they will generally run from you rather than attack. They'll only attack usually if they feel threatened. And so this snake would have run off, but it was too cold to run. But I do think it was for another reason. I think that Paul needed to be seen. God needed to demonstrate Paul's ability to do miraculous work to the people of Malta. And the only reason he could do that was to say, let me have a snake bite him. And so a snake bites him. And if you get any bite, if you're stuck by any kind of sticker or thorn, there usually is a red swelling around the mark where you've been hit or punctured. But even though this snake bit him, there were no red marks. There was no swelling. There was no adverse reaction that Paul had to this snake bite. Because the people now said, look, he escaped the sea, but he must be a murderer, have done something really bad. For now he's been bitten and he's not going to escape death even yet. But he did. And as a result, he is taken to the palace of Publius, where he is treated royally. They now go from thinking he's a murderer to a king, to a prince, in no time at all. Publius's family has a sickness in it. He raises up the sickness. He heals the people there. God had a work for Paul to do in that island civilization. You know, sometimes God takes us through deep water and through trials of life to get us where we need to be. Now, Paul was willing, this is the amazing thing to me. Paul was willing to go wherever God wanted him to go. Why didn't God, at some point in Paul's travelings over the last 3 or 4 years, did he not take Paul to this island of Malta before? I mean, look what Paul had to go through. He had to go through imprisonment. He went through 2 trials in Jerusalem, 3 trials or 4 in Caesarea. He is now on a boat, and it is now caught in a whirlwind. It is caught in a hurricane. Also, Paul could end up in Malta. I'm thinking, why did God have to do it that way? Why was all of that necessary when Paul would have willingly gone there anyhow? And if a person were in Paul's situation, you might be able to say, well, God must be punishing me for something. Or you might say, God, why do I have to go through all of this stuff? Maybe Paul himself was wondering. Maybe you're going through difficulty in your life, and you're not exactly sure why. And the only thing I can say is, life isn't about you. Life is about God. Don't you think that the citizens of Malta paid a little closer attention to Paul once he had been bitten by that snake, and once he had survived, and once he had gotten there through shipwreck and through miraculous means? Don't you think that through the centurion guard, they heard that Paul's prophecies about no one being lost, all of the prisoners staying put, no Roman soldier had to fear the loss of his life, everyone would survive? Don't you think that when everyone survived, hurricane force, winds, waves, rough sea, I mean, the idea that no one would be lost in this whole thing, don't you think that got the attention of the Roman guards? That would help set the tone for how Paul would be able to live in Rome for the next 2 years of his life under imprisonment. I do think it had a profound effect in the way the gospel was presented and in the way the gospel was received. So when God sometimes takes us through deep waters and takes us through difficult times in our life, don't think that God has to immediately deliver us from the difficulties in life. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. What happened to them? What happened to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Or my shack, your shack, and a bungalow? Well, they went in the fiery furnace. They went in the fiery furnace because they refused to bow their knee and worship King Nebuchadnezzar. All the people are bowed. You got three guys still on their feet. Well, now they're thrown into a fiery furnace. Take a look at their faith in Daniel. Their faith is, look, if God spares us, God spares us. If he doesn't, he doesn't. He is God, and we're okay with that. God could have preserved their life at any other time and in any other way, other than why'd they have to go through the difficulty of being thrown in the fire? It wasn't for them. It was for those around them. It was for Nebuchadnezzar's sake. I mean, when the furnace doors were opened, do you remember what happened to the guards that were taking them to get in the fire? They got burned up alive. It was so hot. Nebuchadnezzar had fired up that furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been. When they opened the blast doors, the heat killed those tending that fire initially. And then as it was dispersed a bit, boom, they throw these guys in the fire and surely it'll kill them. And someone's able to get close enough and look in. There isn't 3 guys walking around. There are 4. And one is like that, the appearance of the Son of God. You know why it had the appearance of the Son of God? It was the Son of God. God had to take those 3 guys through horrible torture, torment, difficulty, ridicule, all that the gospel might be presented in a way that people would listen. When you go through difficulties in life, Chris is going through a difficulty in life. You're going through it too as a mom, because you hate to see your daughter suffer like that, but she's going through a difficulty in life. Why, you ask? Why does she have to suffer so much? My wife's sister, Pam, excuse me, who is a cancer survivor, she had stage 4 ovarian cancer 3.5 years ago. She was operated on. The doctor removed her ovaries, and he says they didn't even resemble ovaries. Cancer had penetrated the diaphragm wall in her abdomen. They cut it away. 3.5 years later, her cancer numbers are lower than they've ever been. She's down to a 4 significant. And you say, why does she have to go through difficult things? She had, as a result of the cancer, she has developed hernias through her abdomen. The cancer ate away some of the lining of her stomach. And now the doctor, a few months ago, operated on her last summer and put in a mesh, as they do for hernias, but the mesh has not held, and it has gone into some of those pockets where it shouldn't have gone into, and it is now becoming entangled in her bowels. The doctor is having to go back in and to see what he can do about getting that mesh straightened out or putting in a new one, which will entail more surgery and a muscle from some place in her body and put in there so it will hold a bit better. And you say, why? He said, Pam, you don't deserve this. You don't deserve what's going on here. She said, I wish I could have thought enough, quick enough. Because she would have said, I deserve hell. I'm just glad to be alive. Do whatever you can. But she didn't think like that. God didn't allow her to think like that at the time. And as a result, this doctor believes that all of her suffering is unfair. What a glorious testimony it will be that if he's able to repair and restore her of God's miraculous power in her life, of her saving testimony of God. Why does God have to take some of us through those deep waters? He takes us through the deep waters so that the message that we preach from then on is more pure. It is more empathetic. It is one that can be felt from the people in a great way, and you can communicate that so much better and so much more effectively than someone who's never gone through any kind of trials. Paul was taken through the trials so that he might demonstrate the life of Christ, and he did that in a glorious way. Pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 28. "And after 3 months we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island, and it was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods of Castor and Pollux. And we put out at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days, and from there we sailed and arrived at Rhegium. And the next day a south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. And there we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." These distances are of some 30 to 50 miles away. They had heard of Paul's coming. And this is interesting. In Paul's missionary journeys, had he ever been to Rome before? Had he ever been to parts of Italy before? Then how is it that there are brothers there? How is it that there are believers there? Ever wonder why? How'd they get there? Came from Jerusalem. Came from the persecution and the dispersion after the people had been there at the day of Pentecost. And so absolutely. And so you find that, and here's what you find, that God didn't anoint just Paul. God didn't anoint just leaders of the church to share their faith. We have people sharing their faith wherever they are, whatever they're doing. This church was started, and these believers were started by people with no names, but by people who had just met Jesus, was introduced to the full gospel in Jerusalem so many years ago. And these believing churches now begin to gather around, and Paul was encouraged. 3 days later, verse 17, he called the leaders of the Jews, and Paul again is now going to teach the leaders of the Jews the message of God, of the gospel of Christ. At first they come and they say, "Look, we haven't even heard that of you or a disturbance that you've caused." Do you think that's true? I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true at all. But they said, "Let's come back. And we'll have another meeting tomorrow." And so they came back on a certain day, and even more of them came to hear the gospel, it says in verse 23. And from morning till evening, Paul he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "And the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said from Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to the people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the amazing thing. Even if you can't get out, God makes a way to get in. China has been closed to the gospel for a number of years. Yet you can't go to a Christian bookstore and pick up a trinket of any kind without finding the words on it, made in China. Jesus pins, crosses, you name it. Don't tell me that the Chinese are not wondering, what do these symbols mean to America? Why are these so important to Americans? When the gospel can't get in, God makes a way to still let people hear the word. Why? Because God has people all over the place who need to hear the clear message of God. And He'll get it out to them, with our help or without it. My Father, it's been good going through the book of Acts. May we have learned something great from it. Thank you how the early church was born and how the early church continued to grow as a result of its witnessing and sharing and enthusiasm and excitement. And may we as believers in America have that same enthusiasm and excitement to share our faith, to reach those that you've called. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.